Our series here is Love God, Love People. We're refocusing, as you need to do every once in a while. Sometimes that lens gets of our lives gets a little bit out of focus, and we get off on a tangent to different things. But we need to focus from time to time and get in really sharp alignment those things which God says are the most important. Because we get messages from all over the place, from the TV, from the internet, from other people in the neighborhood or school or at work, that tell us and try to say that other things are important other than what God has said. But His things are the most important, and it's as we have those as the foundation of our lives, then we have a solid base to build our lives on. Because it matters. We are designed for eternity. And there is eternity with God, then there is eternity being separated from God because of our own sin. I'm so thankful for Jesus' death on the cross that pays for my sin and your sin and the sins of the world and is effective in people's lives when we hear that message and turn from sin and trust in Christ. Our lives don't become perfect, especially in this fallen world, but that makes the eternal difference. So it's good from time to time to be reminded of what these most important things are. We're not just going to leave it at that. We're going to, you know, try to give you examples of people who are using their passions, gifting, talents, all of that for God's purposes, not just for what they might want to do selfishly here. So what we're going to do, like I often like to do in this kind of a series, is do some review. You guys ready? Here we go. We've got most of this stuff up on the screen. Our mission here is what? Our mission is to know. Okay, that was kind of okay. Not really. Here we go. Our mission is to know God and to make Him known. Awesome. That was great. Again, that vertical aspect, it's us and God. And once we give our lives to Him and start to live for Him, we start to know what it is to be able to have right relationships with others and show God to them by what God is doing in each of our lives here. So awesome stuff. And it's all about being, remember this word, incarnational. That just means to be in the flesh. And who's our perfect example of this? Jesus, you know, who is fully God, and He could have been just happy staying up in heaven with receiving worship as He should all the time. But Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes how He humbled Himself and was born as a baby in Bethlehem, that what we know as the Christmas story. And God showed up on planet Earth. How awesome is that? So He humbled Himself. Became obedient, even to death, the death on the cross. But that was not the end of the story, because He was exalted after the resurrection, and then He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so He is our perfect example. But God wanted to show us who He was by living and walking among us. And how we love God and love people is not by separating ourselves and just staying within the walls of our building or just within our homes during the week. But man, it's truly about getting out there and being with people. And if we look at the example of Jesus in Scripture, who He loved to be with were the outcasts of society. Those people who were broken, those people who had no one else that wanted to hang out with them. Jesus broke all kinds of societal rules to be with hurting people. That's what He wants for me and for you. Was Jesus full of joy as He did that? Yeah. Joy and sorrow, I think, that tension of seeing messed up situations and having your heart broken, but then seeing the God of all love and mercy and compassion show up in people's lives and see things start to change. And we get to experience that same thing if we are incarnational, if we put ourselves right there. And we need to pray, too, to have God, the Holy Spirit, help us to be aware of what's going on around us. So show up, but show up in a prayerful way. When you go somewhere, say, Lord, just kind of open up my eyes to really see things, see people as You see them. And it's amazing what God will do. And in the first week together, we looked at the Good Samaritan, that awesome parable where Jesus, He blew the mind of this expert of the law, this Jewish leader. And just for sake of time, I'm not going to be able to give you the next 8 in that list. I know some of you guys are keyed into that. I'm glad you are. So if you'd like to know what those next 8 characteristics of our neighbor is, see me later, and I'll be sure to email that to you. But anyway, but our neighbor is Often the one who's hurting, who's lonely, who's a victim. All of this stuff that we've seen. So that's important, to love our neighbor as ourself. Okay, we talked about the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. Then the next week we talked about the Great Commission, that we actually have a job to do. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." Go, again, there's that word, go, get out there. Go and make disciples of all nations. Again, not just a decision, but disciples, a process. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why a fifth Sunday baptism is important. You know? I think it is. Any baptisms are, whether it's at the picnic or wherever. Because that's the public proclamation of the reality that's already happened in somebody's life. That they've come from death to life. They've already been baptized into Christ. And now we're baptizing them in water. Awesome. Powerful stuff. Jesus says, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So that's a lifelong process till we see Jesus, to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Hey, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." What an awesome promise. We never go alone. He's with us. That is so, so cool. We talked about this discipleship continuum. Remember that line here? The negative 10, the people really hostile to God. "Man, I'm an atheist. Forget you," blah, blah, blah. We all probably know somebody like that. You know, and over, you know, here's that line of faith. "Man, really, truly being born again by having repentance and faith." That's that zero line of new life in Christ and then growing and maturing. And this doesn't happen until we see Him face to face, either through physical death or the return of Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be awesome. But we're always helping each other to be able to follow everything that Jesus taught. That's a lifelong process. But again, this is discipleship. Taking somebody from where they're at and bringing them closer to Jesus. You know, if you don't remember much else from this whole series, remember this timeline. And it's going to hopefully encourage you and excite you that, oh man, it's not just about sitting down with the Four Spiritual Laws booklet and I don't have all of this memorized. And well, that's okay and that's important to be able to know that stuff, but it's not just about praying a prayer with people. You may be doing this work in people's lives and you may never get to this with that person, but guess what? Somebody else might and probably will if you have invested your time over here with somebody. And, you know, part of what we do here on Sunday mornings is more of this, helping people grow in Christ. And it's some of here, over here on Sunday mornings too, for those who aren't yet crossed that zero line of faith. So you guys get that? The discipleship continuum, we call that. Then last week we talked about the action plan. Okay, we've heard the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, but this is how do we do this and where do we do this? And how is by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that power, that dynamite, dunamis, is the Greek word. Same word for dynamite here. When the Holy Spirit empowers us in that totally dynamic way, and you'll be my witnesses. And this is just with our life, with our actions, and at the right time, with our words. That's how we are His witnesses. You know, you see a witness in court, man, what are they doing? They're just saying what they've seen and heard. It's not our job to argue with somebody to get them into the kingdom of God. Just be a witness, man. And how do you most effectively be a witness? By being incarnational, by being there. If you have a candle and you put that in a box and you close the lid, it's not going to do anybody any good on the outside. But as you take that candle and you bring it into that dark room, man, things get illuminated. And light always wins over darkness. Always does. So that's pretty cool. So remember this kind of stuff, the action plan, and it starts here at our own Jerusalem. For us, it's Aurora. Last week, we had some friends here from Fox Valley Christian Action, Riverwoods, which is kind of like maybe one of those next ripples out. And that's awesome. So we're doing it. We're helping to affect people, not just in Aurora, but really in the whole Fox Valley here. So this morning, that brings us to something that's real important to look at, because we can know all this stuff, and we can do a lot for God. But if we do it with the wrong motivation, it's foolish. It's futile. So what we're talking about is the greatest of these is love. We're talking about our motivation. And love is primarily not a feeling or emotion, but it's action based on truth, based on what's right. Again, that John 3:16 always comes to mind. For God so loved the world that He did what He gave. So you can say words all day long, but unless the words are backed up by action, it's foolishness. It's futile. It's hopeless. So we're going to look real quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You hear this at a lot of weddings. It's real important. But listen to this about the necessity of love. That this is totally important. I'll tell you why in just a minute. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church that had a lot of new believers in it, in the town of Corinth, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a gong or a clanging cymbal." The Message says a rusty hinge on a gate. Just an obnoxious song. It's like fingernails on that chalkboard. That's what it is. If we do something for God, even something totally spiritual and awesome, if we saw it or saw it in somebody else's life, we'd say, man, those guys are really serving God. Well, are they really? God knows their hearts. And only God truly does. Sometimes He gives us some other clues. He goes on, some other examples. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I've got a faith that can move mountains, man, somebody that might seem like they're a spiritual giant, but, again, a big but here, but do not have love, I am nothing, zero. If I give all I possess to the poor, man, wouldn't that be a radical sacrifice that God calls some to literally do that? Give everything away and give my body over to the flames if I'm willing to be a martyr and give my life. Man, that sounds like awesome spiritual stuff, doesn't it? But if you do all that and don't have love, it says, I gain nothing. So you can do the right thing with the wrong motive and have nothing to show for it in the light of eternity. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can't fool God any of the time. And chances are you're going to be busted before people. You know why? Because God cares about you that much. You know? So, the thing to do when you are busted by the Holy Spirit and conviction comes on you is to humble yourself and repent and start to do the right things. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, an awesome verse in the Old Testament that talks about motive, that talks about the heart. We don't have it on the screen here, but it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Amongst human beings, nobody can understand even their own heart all the time. But verse 10 goes on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, how and why to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." Man, God gets it. Again, we're not fooling Him any of the time. And He's the only one who really can discern the motives, the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what He does. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I need to just spend a moment here with you guys. The same letter here, the same Apostle Paul writing about 10 chapters earlier. It's in the same letter. And he's talking about this idea and this eternal perspective, this long view of life, that what we do now will have a difference, will echo throughout the ages to come. It's that trajectory. Something might only be off by a percentage of a percent. You know, but you extrapolate that on and on and on, and that angle continues to grow to where you might be so far off base. But it's important right now to adjust that trajectory here. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3. "By the grace God has given me," Paul's talking, "I laid foundation as a wise builder, and someone is building on it. But each one should build with care." He's just talking about what we do with our lives, what we do with the hours and the minutes that make up our lives and the actions that we do during those hours. "Each one should build with care." Verse 11, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the only foundation that's going to lay. So that's going to last for eternity that we can lay is Jesus. So if you're building on anything else as the most important thing in your life other than Jesus, forget it. Forget it. That's all going to be destroyed. We're going to see that in a minute. But he's writing to Christians here, so get this. You know, definitely we are not judged as far as heaven or the lake of fire in Christ. So that's already been decided by the Lord when we give our lives to Him. But what he's talking about is a judgment of our works. That God, in His love and holiness, only good stuff is going to be able to last forever. You know, there's that little saying, only one life, soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's what he's talking about here. The other stuff's going to be destroyed. And he uses some pretty strong language here. If anyone, verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, well, their work will be shown for what it is. Because that day, capital D in our English translations, that's the bema seat of Christ, the judgment of Christ for believers, the judgment of our works. That day will bring it to light. Again, God is a holy fire. You know, that's why we have the fire here, just burning with God's holy love. And fire burns stuff up, man, that's not of great value and worth. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder, that's you or me, the builder will receive a reward. Man, God wants to reward us throughout eternity. And I, in my puny human brain, I don't understand about how we won't be jealous of somebody in heaven who's got more. Somehow we're not going to be able to. God's going to remove everything that causes us to sin. But Scripture's pretty clear through the life and teaching of Jesus, through the epistles, that there are different degrees of reward in heaven. Again, I haven't got that figured out how that's all going to work, but it's pretty clear that that's the case. This is one of the passages that explains that. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. 15, if it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. He's talking about, hey, somebody's house is on fire, and they just got out in their pajamas. That's it. They weren't able to take anything else with them because it all got burnt up. That's the way it's going to be in eternity for many believers. And sometimes that may be people that we have thought, oh, I wish I was so much like them. I wish I could do this or that for God like they did. Well, okay, but don't put too much thought down that path because maybe theirs is going to get burnt up. And only God knows that. We hope not. We hope everybody is serving God awesomely with a motive of love. But just know that this judgment will happen. And that should be something that gives the reverential fear of God, not as far as the judgment of God, but as far as the holiness of God, which is a good thing that will motivate us towards love and good works. Man, I don't want to have a bunch of stuff in my life that everybody thought was cool, but just gets burnt up. No way. No way. I want to be able to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, and then find out a bunch of stuff that, by God's grace, I had no idea about, because I probably would have got a big head if God would have told me more, or you, if that was you. You know, He only lets us know enough of the good stuff now, I think, to keep us going and encouraged at just the right time. But on that day, as a loving dad, man, He's going to pour out, you know, blessing and reward for the things that we've done, but only the stuff that's been done with proper motive, which is only love, nothing else. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn besides what's done for love. So let's look at the nature of love. I need to move on here. And again, you guys have heard this, but hopefully it's not just so familiar that we don't hear the power of it. What is love like? Well, love essentially is unselfishness and is other-centered. The love of God we see, when we see the love of God described in the New Testament, is almost always closely tied together, whether in that verse or within a couple of verses, to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That was the perfect example of God's love for us. It's a love that sacrificed, it's a love that gave, it's a love that costed God a lot. Not just in some theological concept, but the physical pain and the spiritual separation that Jesus felt is beyond human comprehension. So it costs God a lot. So it's unselfish and it's other-centered. So you can test all of your actions by this list of attributes here. But really, love is being like God. The Apostle John says, God is love. But he gives us some clues here in this description, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. So are you patient? Am I patient? If I'm being patient with people, then chances are I'm at least going down that path of love, okay? But if I'm always on, if you're always on somebody's case, hey, right now, get this done. Hey, man, you know, you're totally impatient with people. That's not being loving. Love is kind. Wow. Are you kind? If not, burnt up. Love does not envy. You don't always want what somebody else has. You don't base your happiness on what somebody else or the stuff that they have. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not all about you. It gets pretty old hearing somebody talk about themselves, doesn't it? Well, hopefully I'm not that person or you're not that person. That's not love. Love is not self-centered. It's not proud. It's not saying, hey, look at me. It does not dishonor others by words or actions. Instead, it honors others. Not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. You know, a lot of us Christians are not out literally killing somebody or robbing banks or whatever. Hope so. Hope not. But this is an easy one for me. It's easy to get angry too easily with certain people. Man, whenever I do that, that is not love, and that gets burnt up. Not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. You have a list against anybody? Man, you're copping that attitude. You're holding that grudge. You can hear those flames burning right now. Forget any reward concerning whatever that is in your life. Don't keep a list. Guess what? God has destroyed that list that He had against you. Jesus told that parable. The guy who was forgiven millions of dollars and he was so happy and he left. Then he found a guy who owed him 10 bucks and he was strangling him. And the master heard about that and threw the guy back into jail and reinstated the debt. We're like that guy who's choking somebody for 10 bucks and we've just been forgiven millions of dollars. But again, listen to those flames. Not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Don't be happy when somebody else is in trouble. Don't be. Even if they seem to be real ungodly and whatever and you think they got what's coming to them, no. Because you didn't get what's coming to you. You received God's mercy in your life. You should want that for others. Rejoices with the truth. When God wins out, man, when good things happen, the things of eternity, the things of God happen, man, be happy. And I'll just throw this in too. Be happy for others. Rejoice when others rejoice. If someone else gets to go on an awesome vacation and you never do, be happy for them. Don't blah, 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 I don't ever get to go on that, you know? Again, who is it about, you or them? No, it's about them. Be happy. Maybe God's waiting to hear your heart on that before He's going to bless you with something like that. Rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. That means it lasts. So this isn't just something we do once or twice. This is something till that positive 10, till we see Jesus that God calls us to do. So wrapping this up, what can we do to be sure that we're acting in love? Okay, if you're saying, man, okay, I think I need some help in this area. Here's what we do. First thing, pray. Humble ourselves and pray. Say, Lord, I'm getting an idea here this morning that I'm not probably acting in love in all these areas. Again, that Jeremiah 17:9 kicks in. You're not able to judge your heart. Ask God to. He is able to. And He loves you. He wants to get you in line more than you do. So humble yourself and pray. Talk it out with a faithful brother or sister, somebody who's mature in the Lord. And if you need to find out who that might be, you can ask any of us pastors here, anybody that you know here that's been around for a while. And either we'll be glad to talk to you or someone else will that we can connect you with. Sometimes it's good to have a human being that you can bounce things off of and say, hey, here's the situation and here's kind of how I think I should respond. Is that okay? Am I responding in love? And they might say, yeah, awesome, go for it. And they might say, no, here's how you might do it better. So pray first with God, then talk it out with some mature believer, and then do the right thing anyway, even if you don't feel good about it. Even if you don't feel like, hey, I'm being motivated. Because remember, it's not an emotion. It's an action, true love is. So do the right things that you know are the right things to do. Again, through prayer, through talking to a mature believer if you're in doubt about anything. And then just do it. I do a lot of the things that I do, not that I'm always right all that much, but a lot of the things I do, not because I feel so good about doing them, but because I know they're the right things to do. And thankfully, I've had enough people around me over the years that have pushed me back on that path of love and obedience. And after a while, you start to see, wow, you obey, and then God blesses. Obedience precedes blessing. It's always that way. So, Do the right thing anyway with faith, because God says without faith it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. With faith, we just have to trust God that, hey, even though I'm not feeling so good about loving this person, but we do it by faith because God says so, and it says He rewards those that diligently seek Him. So we do it, we obey, and then the blessing follows. Let me wrap up with this. Let's love God and love people. 1 John 4, verses 4 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. That means you cross that zero line. You're born again. You're a new creation. And knows God. Pretty clear to see if someone really knows God or not. How much love is in their life? Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Same thing. God sending the Son. God's love, the sacrifice of Jesus. Boom. Right there. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How much are you, or how much am I willing to sacrifice for somebody else? That's a good test. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have no other true path. We have no other direction from God other than that. No one has ever seen God in the flesh. We'll be able to see Him once our bodies are transformed to be like Jesus' resurrected body. But right now, nobody's seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Here's this awesome, bizarre, cool, amazing truth about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Wow! That God Himself lives within us if we love, and His love is made complete in us. Wow! Not just the start of the love of God, but God is able to do a complete work in us if we're willing to love. Man, thank You, Lord. And we're highlighting different people like Ben and Joe Sneak last week and Chris Baker with Inc. 180 the week before. But I kind of wanted to do a catch-up, almost another update. And it was 5 years ago, it was 2009, that we did the Furious Love series, and we highlighted a few different people. I know we talked about Triple Threat and talked about Dave and the Bikers and all of that. But one of the other couples we looked at here was Jimmy Allen and Kate Allen, and just how they used their business to be able to impact people with the love of God. So knowing that there's some other stuff that's currently happening, I said, Jimmy, why don't you take a few minutes and kind of give us the update? So as in total Jimmy fashion, he's got some great info for us on the screen and some other stuff. So coming up here, Jimmy, but I want you to hear his heart, especially those of you guys that are newer. Let's hear it for Jimmy, man. All right. Cool, brother. Go for it, man.
Yeah. Randy, that's tough. You just laid all this stuff up in the beginning of that, and I was sitting there thinking, I got to track with that, track with that, track with that. But Scripture's like that, and that's, I think, really kind of what I want to illustrate. My mind tends to work as very visual. So when I think about Scripture, I see those little chunks, and then I live with them for a little while. And I try to do things with that in my daily life, which is what I'm going to try to express here today and kind of run through it. But about 14, 15 years ago, I came to Aurora. I was really, really messed up. I was an unsaved. I was pretty far. I was probably a 5, negative 5. And I had even been around the negative 8s. And, you know, I got saved, and I was at that zero mark. And you know, I don't know where I'm at today, but I'm still pretty messed up. And when we were singing that song this morning just about His holiness and how perfect He is, and, you know, the idea of, I mean, that's who I'm worshiping, somebody that's perfect. And I think that's what Scripture just keeps re-illustrating the mark that I get to worship to and be kind of drawn towards, because I'm not doing any of this, and I don't think any of you are doing it either. It's something that we're being drawn to, and it's an awesome thing. So I'm going to pray real quick so I can get myself focused here. But so, Lord Jesus, thanks for the opportunity to just humbly sit up here and focus how Your word gets worked out in our lives. It's been worked out in our business, in our family, in our church lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd use this opportunity to just encourage anyone and just encourage us how we can exercise things every day, and that no vision of yours is too big. Your will is awesome. You're drawing us to something that's magnificent. So we just pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. So I'm going to try to be really focused on something specific, and I hope you glean what I'm intending here. So this first image illustration that's up here is that everyone's probably seen this on the internet or something, but this is the sun that you see, the big circle, big sphere, and this is the earth, right? And then we have these big lives on this little dot. So it's just a perspective thing. Like, how do we see ourselves in this glorious universe that the Lord says He basically created to show His how awesome He is? It's His, to His glory this universe is the way that it is. So we started to call a project. We can go to the next slide. Years ago, when I came to walk with the Lord, I lost my job. I was broke. I didn't have any savings. I was a brand new Christian. And I had about a year of unemployment that I wasn't quite on unemployment for that whole year. But I had a year of time where I just kind of was learning about what God was going to do with me. And I gave everything up. I just said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to listen. And I got an invitation from a missionary named Jim Larson to come in and co-work in a facility with five other guys. And we just split the rent. So I had a space in this building about as big as the carpet, and I started my business. And about 2 years into it, I realized that's exactly what God was using to develop me. I learned from all the guys around me. I was, you know, mentored. I was growing. They were all believers. And that went really well. So fast forward, we're now 14 years into the future, and that beginning of something that fed me so well has inspired us to look for another building. And so four years ago, we bought this building, and it's on LaSalle Street over here. And that's important to me because the reason I started attending Warehouse Church was in the book of Acts. Everybody talks, well, what was the church like in the Old Testament? What were people doing? Or in the New Testament, what was the church like? And for me, it really came down to, after studying that, like, well, this is a church I can walk to. Because I was living in that studio to try to make it, to try to get by and build my business. And I could walk here. And that was really, really important because I know a lot of people between here and there. So that became, you know, an important part of the business. So we were able to buy this building. An important part of that is I started with nothing. You know, I borrowed money from my grandmother to buy my first camera. Started working for the Beacon, 3 years there, and then, you know, we're here where we're at. So he's given us this. This is an opportunity for us. And we'll go to the next slide. And it's a big facility. It's about 17,000 square feet, so you can put a lot of co-workers in there. There's in each floor, so the first and second floor, there can be 130 people working for the occupancy. And then on the third floor, we can have events. It's in a 5,000 square foot event space up there. So we can go to the next slide. I get behind on us. And I'll just read a statement of what that is. So Gravity Building is a community at work. Where else do people spend more time together than at work? We are a nation that is designing the world's future. In time, Gravity Building will be a place that engages, equips, employs, empowers people, especially those who are missionally minded. Communication is and has always been a great tool of the gospel and best done in community. We are transforming pre-war building structures and creating a new economic force of knowledge workers. This concept is simple. Co-workers share a workspace environment while working independently. Co-working space gives entrepreneurs the physical tools they need to succeed, a desk, meeting space, printer, printing, coffee, Wi-Fi, at a low cost. It's not rocket science. It's just Gravity Building. So I didn't mention it, but that sun, we orbit that sun, right? Because it's massive. It's gravity. So the idea is that if we can create a community, we can go to that next slide. So if we start promoting this idea and we get people to co-work in this building with us, It kind of is, I'll cut to the chase, it's real simple. It's like, you know, it's Jesus is our foundation. We all know that, but how do we apply that? And then we've got this economics thing on the other side. Well, if you put those two things together, I think that builds community. I think there's a community there. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to just have a community where it's people can pay $250 a month, which if you're running a business, $3,000 a year to run your business, have fast internet, have coffee, have and really have a network of people that can improve your life and your livelihood. And I don't know why I'll mention this, but 1 Corinthians 4:15, I just saw it the other day, and Paul says, you've got many guides in Christ, but you have few fathers. And I just think about how important Randy has been as an example to me and Mike. And, you know, there's guys around us that can that guide us. And I'm imagining what happens when we have a big facility like this where we have a lot of people that can guide us. So this is just advertising that we've been doing for it, trying to get people to understand it. We can go to that next slide. So ironically, when I lost my job at the Beacon, I sat in my little cabin and it was like a little shed for a year, and a Starbucks opened up at the end of the street. So I went and applied because I was a new Christian. I thought, well, I'll just evangelize my coworkers. I didn't learn to make any coffee. I just worked at the drive-through window. But the fact is, I sat there every day on my break, and I thought about this Starbucks on New York Street, and I thought, well, what would that be like if, and I mean, God was just stirring this in me, and I didn't put all this together, but, you know, that really instilled something in me. So we're basically looking at gravity building being an environment like that. An important thing is you got to make it viable. So we'll go to that next slide. And this is an article that just ran in a technology page in the Tribune. But you can see highlighted up there. I'll just read it. It says, co-working spaces are the front line of Chicago's new economy. That's important. And it's hard sell. You know, it's still a hard sell what we're doing. But it's important to recognize that our workforce is changing in America. And I read in that paragraph that that knowledge workers, that America doesn't manufacture anymore. We don't make things. Other countries make things. We think. We're thinkers. And we do that better than anyone in the world. And that's something that we need to look to the generations coming up to instill and encourage them. And there's just a great opportunity there. And I'd even go so far as to say it's a great opportunity to foster new missionaries, to really inspire young people to realize that Jesus goes with you, whatever it is that you're doing, but you're the person that's designing the program. So you're the one in charge, essentially. You're not the guy making the part anymore. Like, we have a great opportunity in America right now if we look at our young people and can help get them started. You can see on there things I've said, but, you know, we can revitalize a building. So that helps economically. We can, right now we have 34 people signed up. I'm just kind of digressing on this part of it, but we don't need to go too far into that. So here's where the meat of this is. Let's go to the next slide. So how do you do gravity building? Well, it's been 14 years of working over here, 12 years working on LaSalle Street. And I wanted to run through what a week looks like for me, because that's how you do a gravity building. So on Sunday, my wife, Catherine, grew up as a missionary, and she had a very different life than I did growing up. And there are things that she does all the time or suggests that I go, oh, my spirit's just like, really? And she'll even be gracious enough to, like, let me do that. And then I get on board, and I'm like, okay, that's good for me. So this was one of those. She said, okay, next Sunday, we're going to drive 3 hours to a funeral of a missionary. And she says, no, it's a celebration. I was like, that was the first, oh, okay, there is a celebration. So we drive 3.5 hours, and truthfully, we left Aurora at, 9 o'clock in the morning, and there are no Starbuckses between Aurora and Springfield, Illinois. I drove for 3.5 hours, like, please, just some coffee. So we finally got there. We were running late, and I got a coffee in Springfield. But the point is, we got there, and I had my coffee, and I sat in the very back row, and this guy, man, his life was amazing. These people stood up and talked about specifically what blew me away is that he evangelized Catherine's parents. He's the reason that they came to know the Lord. And he, you know, now he's passed away, but this legacy, this fruit legacy he's left is really important. And what really stood out to me is his wife here, she said every time the Wagners came over, he made Peter read Scripture. Uncomfortably made him read Scripture. But I just thought about how bold that was and how much that means to my family now, to my kids and my legacy in life. So we'll go to the next slide. I'll try to run through this kind of quickly, it won't bog down. But I got to meet on Monday morning with Andy Morgan. He's the pastor at River Valley, brainstorming on what gravity building is. He doesn't understand. No one in the universe except Warehouse Church understands incarnational ministry. Can I get an amen? Okay. We're calling it proximity ministry, but we wrestle with people. So I had a wrestling match with him on Monday morning over this. He's not getting this. So we had Paul Vermeesch as an intern shadowing. He walked in with Andy Morgan, and we had this knockdown drag out about what gravity building is. Steve Shamrock came in later that afternoon. He's a corporate guy, left VP, wants an office in gravity building. But he's quoting Matthew 25, and he doesn't even know it. He's not a believer. But he's talking about empathy for people and how he wants to use his gift sets to help people get their financial, you know, economic plans together. And that's what he's an expert at. So then Chris Rudd then goes and does a photo shoot at the barbershop and takes the intern Paul Vermeesch with him to do that. And we pull Jaime Gutierrez, who's just a brilliant kid, but he doesn't know the Lord either. And it's just all this stuff that gets tied in. I go and do a photo shoot with Dave Ferguson, who happens to be like mega church planter, super pastor, you know, like his, look at his title. He's a spiritual entrepreneur. That's awesome. I want to be a spiritual entrepreneur. So he's so awesome, but he's doing a book and he's doing all this stuff. And, you know, they've even come here. Community Christian has sent people here to study Warehouse and how we do incarnational ministry. Like, it's pretty awesome. And then later that night we had dinner. We had the Vermeesches come over, and that's 12 years ago. They came over to dinner. They're still our friends from the first co-working space that we started. So we'll go to Tuesday. And I'll be there. So that's Dave Ferguson, who's the spiritual entrepreneur. And he wrote a book called Exponential, and he's writing a book now called Finding Your Way Back to God, which is really good. And I mean, we could be the, you know, the poster child for this book. We'll have to read it, but he's kind of a cool guy. So Tuesday, the cool part is that we've got, so me, a big thing is fatherlessness. That, and I mentioned the 1 Corinthians 4:15. Fatherlessness is killing us. It's killing us. It killed me. It made me, I drifted for a long time because I didn't have that course. I didn't have I am the way and the truth and the life instilled in me. So Joel, who's at the studio on Tuesday, didn't grow up with his dad. Pretty lost, foster kid. Brandon, not any guidance, fatherly guidance. Michael, who's living at the studio now, he's our writer in residence because he was a foster kid and he doesn't have anywhere to go, but he has a $250,000 student loan from Columbia in New York. $250,000. What do you say to that guy? You say, hold on, Jesus is going to help us. And then, you know, and then my mom's there, which is the best part of all of this. I mean, God is just doing some amazing stuff. I don't get to tell her that every day, but I'm blown away that my mom is with us and she's ramping up and learning our system to help at Gravity Building once we open. So we'll go to Wednesday and I'll start trying to buzz through this. So Wednesday, we have an intern from IMSA. It's pronounced Kira, which I want to say, what do you want to say? It's Kira. So Kira is an IMSA student. She scored a 35. She is a test student for us as an intern from IMSA. So they're starting a thing called the Innovation Hub. If you didn't know IMSA, a few miles from here, Steve Chen, who was the co-founder of YouTube, went there. YouTube. Have you ever heard of YouTube? So he, a couple miles, found and like came up with this in the coding. She's a student there. She scored a 35 on her ACT. She's a brilliant girl. We don't know where she is at with the Lord, but man, what better place for us all to mix it up and learn and get all that stuff. So she came over to our, well, I don't even go into that. So the Aurora Downtown, so we had a meeting with Aurora Downtown. This is a lot of what I've learned from Randy, which is getting involved with community stuff. And it was at Hollywood Casino. And I get to sit in this board meeting that's a vision for Aurora downtown. And what am I pushing? I'm pushing opportunity and community, and Benji's on that board as well. So we're pushing and pushing and pushing those things. So I had to call the city and negotiate a contract for the building to get the facade redone. And I literally called and tried to get her to meet me outside of the building so we could walk around and have an off-the-record meeting to negotiate the contract. That's where the rubber meets the road. And then Anthony Crawford came to the studio, who's been coming to a warehouse. So on Thursday, we come circle back around, just an ordinary day. I got to, at that Aurora downtown board meeting the next morning, I bumped into Michael Cobb, and we got to commiserate a little bit on, celebrate the opportunity that Hesed House represents really in our spiritual lives as a community, as a church, and all those things. And I think we're right in line with what Hesed House's needs are, and we want to, as Gravity Building, as Warehouse, and help with any of that. So then go through just a regular desk day. Steve Shamrock comes back in with some numbers. And then Friday, one more. We met with clients in the morning over a new company called Morph 3D that's a consulting company for 3D printing. I had an argument with my neighbor at the coffee shop because he doesn't get Gravity Building, and it was deeper than that. But I still struggle arguing with people is a good one for me. Dan Haas came in. Dan Haas, I got saved in his church 14 years ago. He's been bringing an investor to us to look at investing in Gravity Building. But here's what Dan said. Well, I was in an airport in Idaho Falls last week or something, and Dan called me and said, now, he's a believer. He's just not like we are. And I'm like, what does that mean? He's more Baptist. I'm like, I don't understand what that stuff means. I mean, there's like Jesus, and then what are we doing? So he says, so the investor comes in, and he literally is saying, I said, well, this project could be like $1.4 million. And he didn't blink an eye, but then his next couple questions where he said, well, how are you inviting people in? Like, how specific are we going to be about who we invite into Gravity Building? And then he said, well, what if somebody's doing something with pornography? What do you think I said? I said, well, we're going to work with him. We're going to find out with him or her what's going on. And we're also going to have that in our professional conduct charter. Like, there's things you can't do, and, you know, we don't do that at church. How can you build a place where you exclude? Our sign outside says all sinners welcome. But that's just the way that Jesus was. That's not because Warehouse is like that. So that was a befuddling question to me. Like, what are we going to do with sinners? you're going to work with them. So then later that night, what was really cool is a general contractor walked by the building. He was working with Emanuel House across the street, and he's a not-for-profit general contractor. He's the only one in the state of Illinois, and we need a general contractor right now. But he takes guys from Wayside and Hesed, and he works with them. He starts them out as laborers, and he gets them going, which was a total chance meeting, and it was just a God moment. So Saturday, real quick, buzz through this. Research and developing the business plan to give to the investor. And then what we learned in that research is that we're a lean startup, which is a huge thing. Give me 10 seconds on this. The world, the Midwest, is generally a little bit behind progressiveness sometimes. And we think that building a business, you have to have a business plan. And business plans never work because you're projecting something, you're just guessing 5 years into the future. But what MBA programs are now teaching is something called lean startups, and that's what we are. And it's finally affirming me. I mean, I've really felt like God gave that to me last night researching this, which is a lean startup is you iterate, you iterate, you iterate, you test, you iterate, you ask questions, you keep testing. And we've been on LaSalle Street for 12 years co-working. So we know our job, we know our project's going to work because we've been testing it, and we already have 35 people signed up. So it's not rocket science. And it's kind of like, you know, this quote right here. Note, business plans rarely survive first contact with customers, as the boxer Mike Tyson once said about his opponents. Pre-fight strategies. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. So that's how the old business model was. The new business model is prepare to get punched in the mouth and then do something about it. You know, don't stand around worried, all afraid that you can't do something. Go try it. Sunday, I'm working on my apology to the neighbor. And the best part of that is I went in to get my coffee this morning and I said to Mom and Kate, I said, his daughter works in the coffee shop. I wonder if she'll spit in my coffee. And well, I was just joking, but I got to go in and basically talk to her about it too and make sure I had his number and I'll meet with him today. And then the next slide, gravity. So the point is gravity building is a tool for proximity ministry. I'll read this one more time, see if it makes any more sense. Gravity building is a community at work. Where else do people spend more time together than at work? We are a nation that is designing the world's future. In time, gravity building will be a place that engages, equips, employs, and empowers people, especially those who are missionally minded. Communication is and has always been a great tool of the gospel and best done in community. We're transforming pre-war building structures and creating a new economic force of knowledge workers. The concept is simple. Co-workers share a workspace environment while working independently. Co-working space gives entrepreneurs the physical tools they need to succeed. A desk, meeting space, printing, coffee, and Wi-Fi at a low cost. It's not rocket science. It's just gravity building. Awesome. I was walking down the stairs before to go to the bathroom because there's one down there and when service had already started and Carla was walking past me and I said, Carla, how's it going? She said, all right. She said, I'm not getting enough hours at work. Working at Harbor Freight. We're busy in Naperville at the Harbor Freight, but I'm not getting enough hours. And I said, well, I'll pray for you. And she said, well, you need to do more than pray. Why don't you help me find a job? That's gravity building. It's true. What are we going to, I'm going to walk around praying, you know, was I really going to go home? I mean, I have to, you know, kind of correct myself, correct my spirit. I can't just tell Carla I'm going to pray for her. You know, really? Like, she needs more hours. She needs a job. And if we're going to complain about our country, if we're going to complain about situations, let's just, anybody who's able-bodied, and all of us are, let's get focused and do something about this stuff. I mean, there's so much talent in this room. So much that we can do, and we got to help each other do that. Nobody's going to save it alone. But working together, there's tons of knowledge, tons of wisdom in here. I mean, Proverbs 8, I was just looking at this morning, just rips across that. Knowledge, wisdom, don't forsake it. Hunger for it. It's like silver. It's like gold. And all of us in here can do that.
Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the time here today. We pray for Jimmy that you'd continue this process of getting everything in line for gravity building. Thank you that even with this video, Lord, that relationships are being built in Aurora that will point people to you. Lord, so thank you for that. God, continue to use all of us according to our giftings and callings, Lord, and that you'd receive the glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.